If you're keeping up in our study, you can be opening to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Mark. I've been trying to follow the system of covering one chapter each Sunday evening, and so we'll be looking at Mark 12, Lord willing. We will be looking at Mark 13 next week. It is a challenge to be able to go through a chapter each evening, but the point of this study is just to try to see what is being said and to look at some lessons and perhaps to stir some more interest in personal study. I was just amazed this evening as I was just reading through Mark chapter 12, just a casual read of just the various lessons that glean from this section here. And I believe you can probably say that about every chapter of the Bible. Just spending a little time reading the chapter and meditating upon it, looking at what is being said, and then looking at those practical lessons that can help us walk closer to our God. I believe the whole key when we study God's Word is really making the application to our own lives. And as we make the application of Scripture, it helps us draw nearer to our God. We learn in James 4, verse 7 and 8, that when we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And we know how God communicates to us. He communicates through inspiration, through His Word, and that's why we study God's Word. And we know that God's Word, it guides us, it directs us. In Psalm 119, 105, David said that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so it gives us that direction that we need as we go through this life, helping us become God's spiritual children. Well, tonight as we jump into our study of Mark chapter 12, I really want to begin by just reading these 12 verses. And this is something that we're going to do a little bit differently. I've been highlighting certain verses in our study, but I actually want to begin reading in our study tonight just the first 12 verses. And as you can see from Mark 12, this has to do with the parable of the vineyard. As you're thinking about the parable of the vineyard, I want you to be thinking about the message of this parable. What is Jesus talking about? What is He saying in this particular parable? Let's begin by reading Mark 12, 1 through 12. "And He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. And have ye not read the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken a parable against them, and they left him and went their way." Now, you think about these 12 verses. These 12 verses have a lot to say about God's people in the Old Testament. And really, when you stop and think about it, it really takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We read about the seed promise, and we turn to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 22. We read about the seed promise. God chose a family, the family of Abraham. And then He begins to narrow down that seed promise, that family, with the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. God used the Hebrew people to bring about His Son to this earth. He would be born of a woman. But this parable reminds us of the dealings of God's people, and it really demonstrates God's patience with the children of Israel. You'll notice throughout this parable, we see that God sent His servants. I believe the Lord is talking about the prophets. In Hosea 12, verse number 10, God told His people, "I have sent unto you my prophets who spoke in my name." And the prophets would guide the people. The prophets would instruct the people. But we learn in Matthew 23, verse number 37, Jesus said, "You killed the prophets. You stoned the prophets." And so when you go back to Old Testament history, when you read the minor prophets, the major prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, you will see that many times the prophets were stoned, the prophets were killed. I'm reminded of the book of Jeremiah. The people wanted to kill Jeremiah because of what he prophesied, because of what he revealed. Yet God continued to send His prophets, and they continued to reject the prophets, and they ended up in Babylonian captivity until John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. That's how the book of Malachi closes. That's how the Old Testament closes. There will be a period of 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist, the forerunner, he prepares the way. Now the people are going to reject the Christ. And you see that in verse number 6. They killed the prophets, and so God says, I'll send my Son. Maybe they will reverence my Son. But we see that ultimately they would kill Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at verse number 9, because to me, this is the practical part of it. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Listen to it. He will come and destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard unto others. In Matthew's account, Matthew records that He would give the vineyard unto a different nation that would bring forth fruit. Now, when you think about the vineyard here, later on we learn about the kingdom. The kingdom, the vineyard. I believe Jesus is talking about the kingdom. The kingdom would be taken away from the Jews and given to another nation that would bring forth fruit unto God. Look at verse number 10. Have ye not read in the Scriptures? What we're seeing here, their rejection of the Christ, all of this was predicted. All of this was foretold in the Old Testament. In fact, in verse number 10, you'll notice probably in your Bible, you will see a cross reference. And we see Psalm 118, 22 and 23 being quoted, thus being fulfilled. The stone which the builders rejected, listen to it, is become the head of the corner. The stone that they rejected would become the chief cornerstone in which God would build something new. What is it that He would build that would be new? It would be His church. In fact, when we turn to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we learn that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. It's founded, it's built upon that rock, the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, all of this was according to God's plan. God was in complete control, even when they rejected His Son. You see, there are so many different doctrines, false doctrines, that are taught. And if people would just think about, for example, Mark 12, the vineyard, and how the parable of the vineyard, and how all of this was foreseen by God, thus foretold by the prophets, people wouldn't buy into the doctrine of premillennialism. That states that, okay, yes, the Jews rejected Christ and they killed Christ, and so He set up the church instead of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. We understand that the church is the kingdom of God, and God didn't fail in any way. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10, really the church is an example of God's wisdom and how He would save mankind, but how that church would be established, how that church would be built, how Jesus Christ would be the chief cornerstone. When I look again at Matthew's account in Matthew 21, that nation that the kingdom would be handed to, again, has to do with Gentiles. And when I put all of these scriptures together, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 9, this reminds me of God's kingdom, where the kingdom is made up of both Jew and Gentile. You see, God would reconcile Jew and Gentile in one body. And so, the parable of the vineyard, it has a lot to say about our God. How God demonstrated His patience with His own people. How He demonstrates patience with us. It reminds us about God's ultimate redemption plan that would be fulfilled in His Son, which He knew that the Jews would reject Him. But it also reminds us of that kingdom that again was foretold by the prophets, planned by God, predicted by the prophets, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope we never forget that about the church. And that's why the church, the kingdom of God, is so important. We see that He purchased the church, Acts 20, verse number 28, with His own blood. And isn't it exciting to be able to read this, to be able to read about that kingdom, knowing that tonight we're a part of that kingdom? You see, in Colossians 1, verse 13, when we obey the gospel, we're delivered from the domain of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the kingdom that we're reading about. And that kingdom is to bring forth fruit unto God. In verses 13 through 17, there's a lot more that we can say. It's a great section, and I hope you will go back and you will look about this. And one more small point as you think about this parable. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in this context that would take place in 70 A.D. Well, 13 through 17 has to do with the question that's found in verse number 14. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now you go back to verse number 13. They were trying to catch Jesus in His words. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about paying tribute to Caesar. And look at what Jesus says, verse number 15. Shall we give or shall we not give? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, and I like this, why tempt me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Hey, here's an object lesson, okay? Here's an object lesson. Jesus is going to take that penny, and He's going to hold it up. You'll see that in verse number 16. He's going to point to it. Whose image? Notice what He says. Whose superscription is on the penny? And they said, Caesar's. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at Him. I believe this particular section definitely reminds us about our duty, we might say, to country, to obey the laws of the land, to pay our taxes, to be good citizens of the country that we live in. Christians ought to be the best citizens of any country because we follow our God and we follow His law and we are peacemakers. People benefit from Christianity. Every nation benefits from God's people letting their light shine. But I believe there's a greater lesson than that. I really don't think that Jesus is using this section to emphasize the importance of obeying the authorities of the land. Now, we do see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 13, and those authorities, the government that we are under, has been ordained by God. He's the one that instituted government. Romans 13 helps us understand the purpose, the reason why He established government, but I don't believe that is the emphasis. In fact, I believe the emphasis has to do and render unto God the things that are God. Now, let's use the same reasoning that Jesus used. You remember how he took that penny and he asked whose image is on that coin? And they answered correctly, Caesar's. But we're looking at the spiritual lesson. You stop and think about the second part of this, and it reminds us of our duty to God. Now, here's my question. Whose image do we bear? Well, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we've been created in the image of God. And when we understand that, we are going to give God what He deserves. You see, God has divine expectations of His children, and rightfully so. We owe that to God. He is the one, Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4, He is the one that created us. He is the one that formed us from the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2, verse number 7. I belong to God. He is the one that created me, and that's why I should serve Him. That's why I should obey Him. That's why I should do my very best to live up to His expectations, to keep His commandments. The commandments of God, according to 1 John 5, verse number 3, aren't burdensome. No, this is the love of God that you keep His commandments. And you know what? When we keep His commandments, we will live a good life here upon this earth. We will be at peace. We will be happy. And we will prepare ourselves for eternity. And so think about that. We bear the image of God. He is the one that created us, and that compels me, it motivates me to want to live for Him. But the Jews at this time, again, they didn't see that lesson. They were blinded to these things because they were trying to catch Him in His words. Hopefully, we're not trying to catch Jesus in His words. Hopefully, tonight, we're here like Cornelius to hear all things that are commanded of God and to do those things, to make application of those spiritual truths in our life that will bring us closer to God. But remember that we belong to God. He is the one that created us, and He has a right to give us commands, and He has the right to expect us to keep those precepts, to keep those statutes. And He has the right to judge us, and He will judge us. The judge of all the earth will do right, Genesis 18, verse number 24 and 25. Well, this continues on in verse number 18, going all the way down through verse number 27. The Sadducees now are going to get hold of Jesus. And you remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so in their minds, they think they backed Jesus maybe into a corner. They notice how He has dealt with previous questions, but here's a better question, and they're going to have a question concerning the resurrection. And notice verse number 19. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now this particular incident is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. God gave his instructions to his people if this scenario fits, if this actually happened. Now, verse 20, there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left her no seed. Last of all the women, the woman died also. Now, look at verse 23. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And don't you love Jesus' response in verse 24 and following? You do, listen to it, you do not know the Scriptures. You do therefore err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God when they shall rise from the dead. They neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. You see, we get insight into the second life, into eternity, a powerful, powerful truth concerning the resurrection. But you know, as we think about this, practically speaking, it does remind us of the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And you remember on one incident, Paul was going to use this in Acts 23 when he was brought before the Sanhedrin council that was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And when he caught wind of that, you remember how he used that to divide them? He says, I was a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, who believed in the hope of the resurrection. And for that reason, I'm called into question. Well, Paul preached the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is really, to me, an important part of the gospel. It might be the heart of the gospel. You go through the book of Acts and you'll see Peter and Paul, they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, again, it's an important part of our salvation. Jesus taught in John 5, verse 28 and 29, that there would be a general resurrection of the just and of the unjust. They that have done good, they will be raised unto life. But they that have done evil shall be raised unto damnation. And then when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we learn more concerning that resurrection. And we learn that it's going to be a bodily resurrection. But it's this body that we're going to receive is going to be spiritual, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But we will be giving a spiritual body that will never decay, that will never break down, that will be fit for eternity. Yet there were those even at this time that didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so many, as you know, misunderstand the resurrection of Christ. They misunderstand the second coming of Jesus Christ because they don't know the Scriptures. And I hope we see that lesson. Spiritually speaking, we hurt ourselves when we don't know the Scriptures. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to grow in a knowledge of the Scriptures according to 2 Peter 3, verse number 18. Why? Because number one, we save ourselves. And number two, we can help save others. That's the thoughts of 1 Timothy 4, verse number 16, when Paul told Timothy to take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You want to help yourself spiritually speaking? Study God's Word. Know the Word of God. And listen, it takes a lot of work to really know the Word of God and to learn the Word of God, to be a good student of God's Word. But we should put that time in studying God's Word because of what we learn. because of the truths that can help us as we go through this life that prepares us for eternity. Aren't you thankful that we can know about eternity? Aren't you thankful that God has given us some truth concerning that resurrection, concerning that spiritual body? Oh, I know that as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are questions that go through our mind. Well, what are we going to look like? What are we going to do? Well, I don't know if I can answer all of those questions. But I do know that it will be perfect. It will be perfect in a sense that we've never experienced a body that doesn't break down. Oh, we know about this physical body. It breaks down. This physical body, it's not designed to last for eternity. In fact, we see in Psalm 90 verse 10 a principle. This body that God has created, it has the ability to be 70, to be 80, but even at that, it begins to break down. I know it begins to break down when you get in your 40s, for sure. I'm starting to understand that. I know some of you are shaking your head. Well, you haven't seen anything yet, but we would all agree that, again, the physical body does break down. But when I think about the resurrection, I'm reminded of that spiritual body that is fit for eternity. But if I want to be raised unto life, I need to take part of, we might say, the first resurrection. Well, Clay, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we obey the gospel, you see, we reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Well, as we continue our study tonight of Mark chapter 12, we come to verses 28 through verse number 34. 28 through 34, the greatest commandment. You'll notice in verse 28 that one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? When I thought about this section, I thought about, well, what can I say from this section? Well, I believe there's an evangelistic thought. Here is somebody that was listening in the background. When you look at verse number 28, it appears what we're seeing now is some good soil. Oh, we've seen some bad soil previously when it came to the Sadducees and some of the Pharisees trying to catch him in his words. But now we see some good soil. In fact, we know that by what the Lord said to this man in verse number 34. Listen, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus noticed how he answered discreetly and said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I really wonder if this individual obeyed the gospel. I've always wondered, did he become a part of the kingdom of God? Maybe we'll know that. Maybe we'll find that out in eternity. But here's the point that we need to think about. I realize as we sow the seed, most of the time that seed is just going to bounce off a person's heart. You and I both know that. We've probably experienced that. We probably know that most people in this world, they're just not receptive to the gospel. But this story right here reminds us that there are good and honest hearts that might be listening. Therefore, we should never stop sowing the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse number 11. And we're reminded that God just wants us to preach the good news, to herald the good news to a lost and dying world, to give people that opportunity to make that decision whether or not they will obey the gospel. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 6, I planted, Apollos has watered, but God gives us the increase. But this right here reminds us that there is good soil. Therefore, we can continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Well, in verse 35, the tables are going to turn. Jesus has been asked a lot of questions. Now Jesus is going to ask them some questions. He's going to try to generate some thinking on their part. And I like this section here, beginning at verse 35. Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost," quoting Psalm 110, verse number 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." You may want to circle the word son, the son of David. "The Lord said," verse number 37, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" Calls him Lord. How can he be his son? "And the common people heard him gladly." Well, here's the point. The only way that they would be able to answer that question was by acknowledging the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. As a human being, he was the Son of David. Being divine, he was the Lord of David. But that was something that they were unwilling to acknowledge, that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet we see that it's part of God's plan of salvation. If we're going to be saved, we must be willing to confess the Christ, the Messiah. We must be willing to confess that He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. But here are individuals that refuse to acknowledge that. And Jesus, again, is using the Old Testament scriptures to help them try to reason through this, to think about who He was as the Messiah. The only way that Jesus can heal the soul's diseases, if we recognize Him as Lord, as Hosanna, as we talked about a few weeks ago, Lord, save us. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 12, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." We have to recognize who the great physician is if He's going to help us spiritually speaking. In verses 38 through 40, Jesus then warns the people, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in marketplaces, in chief seats," verse 40, "that devour widows' houses. Beware of the scribes." Who were the scribes? They were religious people. I'm amazed. I'm really amazed at all of the warnings that we find in Scripture as it relates to false religion. There's a lot of religion in our world. There was a lot of religion at this time. And Jesus reminds us, He warns us, you cannot believe everything that you hear in religion. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse number 11. We need to search to see if what is being said is so. I hope we will teach that to our neighbors and to our friends, to search the Scriptures. I'm convinced that we've got to get people into the Scriptures to see the power of the Scriptures, to see the power of God's plan of salvation. But I know that can be a challenge because of all of the false religion in the world. Jesus said, beware of the scribes. And the scribes were the ones that taught the people, beware of the scribes. Beware of what you hear in the name of the Lord. As we said this morning, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people in the world that said that they were doing things in my name. But I never knew them because they didn't do the will of my Father. A sobering truth that we should be reminded of as we study the Scriptures. And then Mark 12 ends with the widow who gave two mites. We see beginning at verse number 41, and Jesus said, over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and there threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see how Scripture can help us. We are commanded to give upon the first day of the week. We're not commanded to tithe. We don't give a percent of what we make. Our offering is a free will offering. We are to purpose in our heart what we're going to give. But you know what we learn from this? Our Lord observes. He is watching as we give. And we learn in 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Let's be that kind of person. Let's be a cheerful giver. And do you realize that when we give back to the Lord, it really gives us an opportunity, a privilege, to demonstrate our love to the Lord. We don't want to give God the leftovers. We want to give Him our very best in every aspect of our lives, because that is what He gave. And our Lord is very aware of the good things that we're doing in His kingdom. And we see that with this woman that gave two mites. It really doesn't have to do with the amount. It has to do with the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, these truths that we study tonight, I truly believe they can help all of us become a better people as we serve the Lord in His kingdom. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.